So as we look at Philemon here, we got we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16 today. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We ask that He would guide us and lead us and give us wisdom and understanding. Lead me as I preach, and that as we go out, that we apply this for our good and His glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You. I confess that I need You. What a fearful thing it is for a man to stand in the pulpit and preach Your word. But it is a great blessing also. It's a blessing to the man and to the hearers, if in fact it is in truth. So, Father, we pray that all that I say today, all that is preached, is accurately from Your word, by Your spirit, and in truth. So, Father, we pray for our church family as they hear today, that You would use this word to grow them in their sanctification, to be an encouragement to them, and that we would have wisdom to apply from Your word of truth. Father, we need You in all that we do, whatever facet of life we find ourselves in, whether it's our home, our work, or our daily schedules out and about in the community. Father, we pray that You would be with us and that we would be Your ambassadors, that Your name would be praised throughout this land, first by Your people, and that You would bring many to Yourself by the power of Christ Jesus and His reconciliation to You through His shed blood. Father, bless this day for our good and Your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So if you were to look at Philemon, we've been going through, this is the fourth sermon in Philemon. It's an interesting letter because, like, if I were to go to doctrine, I'm not necessarily going to say, hey, let's pick the book or letter of Philemon and go say, hey, we're going to go pick up a whole bunch of doctrine from that. No, I think you probably go to Hebrews. You're going to go to Romans. But it is interestingly, if you're looking for something that's very personal and something that is incredibly applicable as far as how the church conducts itself in the matter of love and care for brothers and towards each other, this may be one of the high points of Scripture. And you look at it and say, wow, man, it's just a little 25-verse letter. But it's powerful in that regard. So as we consider that, we'll look at today's sermon. I'm going to give you some intro, as I promised at the very first, when we first started in the book of Philemon. And our primary focus, I think, will remind you in the first sermon, was reconciliation. We talked about the possible, what we would talk about later on, just as a prelude to things to think about, is the slavery issue. So that is an issue. I'm not going to address it as pros or cons of either. I'm going to just lay out the facts in that regard and in an introduction. The reason being is because when we get to application and closing and start thinking about, which is what we're all supposed to do, thinking about in terms of the kingdom, how do we live with this issue, here, this issue of slavery, but whatever culture we would find ourselves in, whatever society or government you find yourself in, there is going to be issues. And this, the Word of God, is completely perfect for you to use to address those issues. In fact, there's no other source that you're going to find that is going to best equip anyone for addressing things that you encounter amongst each other, amongst families, and amongst governments and societies. This is complete. So the Word of God is complete for everything that the man of God needs to live in this world where we're called to. All right? So, and as we look at this Roman, I'm gonna lay out two, because if you were to look at it, there's many differences between the Hebrew and the Roman perspective on this issue of slavery. And I'm just going to give you some just facts so you think about this. Because what we have to do is read in the Word of God issues that they dealt with, then apply the issue to an issue that we're encountering in a modern time. This issue is not an issue here, but there are relevance. So that's how we have to kind of think about this. So Roman slavery. First, how do you become a slave? It was birth. Conquest was one of the great ways. As the Roman Empire grew, they had less conquest. So that's one of the ways, but that became less of an issue. And then there is another way, which was common throughout the ancient world. And I'm going to read to you a passage from Ezekiel when I get to the end of talking about this, just so you can see how God describes his people. It's very fascinating. But anyway, birth, conquest, and the third one is exposure. And there's a few others. Exposure was if a family in Rome decided that the child didn't desire the child, they could put the child out on the street. That's cruel. And what would happen is slave traders would come along. Sometimes they would put in refuse piles. And they would take these children and raise them and then sell them as slaves. So they became a means of money. It's pretty, very harsh. Now, what tasks did the slaves have? They had many occupations. They were skilled and unskilled laborers. So it's possible that you could be a physician and a slave. So it's peculiar in that regard. Severity. Let me give you some just in Rome. No personal rights, really. You are literally the property of. So your property bought, and because your property, you could be bought and sold regardless of whether or not it was your will or not. At times, you could be mistreated. Obviously, slaves aren't running away because they were just loving. It was the greatest situation to be in. Sometimes people just run from very good situations. The other thing, they couldn't enter into a contract. They could enter into a contract in the name of their owner, like for their owner, like as an example, when we think about Abraham, he goes and he sends his servant. So they could do that, things like that, but they couldn't personally, not of their own name. Technically, they legally couldn't get married in Rome as a technicality, but there were, you know. There's sometimes sexual exploitation. Parents, this is another way people became slaves in Rome, which is a very cruel thing. Parents selling children. And also, there was cases of piracy, people being captured by traitors. So to look at the issue, the percentage of how many were slaves changed as time went on. So sometimes there's more, sometimes there's less. But I can tell you that the Senate at one time decided that they would vote to put an identifier on the slaves. They changed their mind because the population of the slaves was so high that they were like, well, they may revolt against us. Because then once they see how many they are and how powerful they are, they may say, hey, this is not good for us. So they decided against that. Obviously, debt of bondage. Now, it is possible at times they advanced in society. So to say that they never did in Rome, it's not normative, but it did happen. And they also could be free. There was times where they could buy their own freedom. So that happened also. The other thing is, it's not by race or ethnicity. So if you were in Africa and you were captured, or if you were in the Far East and you were captured in the Roman Empire, they didn't care. They brought you in and they made you a slave. That's the way it was. So it was not nothing like that. All right. So with that thought, I want to see, and this is in account to the exposure thought. If you go to Ezekiel 16:1-7. And I just found this really fascinating when I came across it. Because it's actually referring to something that actually happened. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel was not cut. That's important. Nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling clothing. So basically what he's saying is you were not wanted. All right? That's what he's saying. This is to his people. And this is what the word of God is saying. Pointing out, like, this is like the exposure thing. They didn't have the umbilical cord cut. They didn't have the care that a baby, newborn baby has. He's saying you were put out. This is all leading to the fact that he's saying to them, hey, I'm calling you in. I'm God and I desire you. But you were put out people. All right? So that kind of gives you a picture of the whole being put out. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field. So that's what this exposure is. When yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. And you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. All right, so that's that exposure. He uses that as an example to show his love for them. He's like, at one point, you were in a strange people. Now you're not, and I have loved you. I have put my affection on you, okay? I just thought that was interesting when we were thinking about this exposure. By the way, it was common practice throughout all ancient. It's a sick thought. So when we think about the abortion issue today, and we think about the issues that we deal with, this issue of children is not new to the world. This issue of hating God's means of bringing people into the world has been dealt with from culture to culture to culture. If you start reading and start changing their worldviews, I just read a book, and I listened to a podcast by Kevin Swanson. One of the things he addresses is that there's so many abortifacients going on. Those abortifacients, by the way, have been present throughout all history. People have come up with ways to kill children all over the place. It's amazing. Now, in Jewish slavery, if you want to read about Jewish slavery, I'm not going to read all this because we would spend a great deal of time studying just this. But I want you to start thinking about why Paul ends up where he is. Because there was a kindness in God's system. There was not a kindness in man's system. Take Rome. Rome's man's system. God has a system. And his actually involves benevolence. So in Jewish slavery, you can read about it in Exodus 21, Leviticus 25, Numbers 31, Joshua 4, Joshua 9. All right. So they're interesting things. How did somebody become a slave in the Hebrew, Jewish? Debt, crime, to pay retribution. They committed a crime, so they had no means to pay, so they became a slave to pay back sometimes 4 times, sometimes 7 times. But that it was a means for them to make retribution for the crime that they committed. There is also conquest. for egregious assaults against the nation of Israel, there are people that were put in slavery for generations. You'll find that. Sometimes they were purchased from others. And I will tell you, if you read it, and I'm going to read this because I want you to understand that there's a difference between what goes on in God's benevolence. So in Exodus 12:44, we're looking at a purchase. By the way, they didn't enslave each other, only as a means of paying back other debts and stuff. So this is in regards to the Passover. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. All right, there's a caveat now. But every man's servant who is bought for money, so that's a bond servant. I will tell you that there's a difference between bond servant and the slavery that we think about in the United States also. That was the case in United States slavery. When you have him circumcised, then he may eat it. Notice, they are bringing in a foreign person into a common grace demonstration of the lamb, the Passover, right? So they are not, they're treating this person in regards like a family member. That was what, so why did they get circumcised? They treated them different in God's kingdom, in God's people, than they were treated in other nations. Okay? That's a common grace that they now get to have a visual representation of the blood shed for the Passover, the remission of sin. That's common grace to people. All right. So also things we think about. If you read in Deuteronomy 15 and 16, that's where you would see conquest. They were freed in the seventh year. So many were freed in their seventh year. So when we think about the Sabbath and the Sabbath rest, they were freed in the seventh year. Now, interestingly, they were all freed in the year of Jubilee. Freed. So if the year of Jubilee was coming up, then you probably wouldn't purchase things. So also, as they were looking, as they were treated as part of the family. So they were circumcised. They participated in their worship. You don't just bring anybody into your worship. Okay? When we look at that. So we see common grace in God's kingdom. Sabbath observance. Here's some other things that you have. In God's word, he tells you if you injure your slave, tooth, you knock out their tooth or you do something that injures them, you had to set them free. So you were already dissuaded from, because once they're, now they're part of your common household, you've treated them in benevolence. And if you mistreated them, it was known, because they're now putting them out. Also, in God's kindness and benevolence, so not only injured and freed, if they were murdered, they were to be avenged. So justice was supposed to be given for them. So they're not treated as just like, oh, you go bury them. It was your property to do with whatever you want. No, it wasn't. It was not that. Because God is the author of all life. So there had to be an avenger for the blood. So I want to point out that in God's law, even though this institution exists, it was radically different than the institutions of man in Rome. All right? And his is always a good, benevolent, kind, and just, and right. Always. So what we read about, we can't just kick aside this subject because it exists. But we have to accurately represent it because we're dealing with the truth of the Lord. Now, one other thought. When we think about who was Abraham's heir, prior to God promising Abraham to have a son, in his old age. His heir was a slave. He was going to receive everything. His bondservant, right? He was going to receive everything. And Abraham was no poor man. So those are the kinds of things that we need to start thinking about and flipping here. And look at it as God's kindness and benevolence. Because in many ways, those people could have been, if they didn't have these people caring for them and giving them means, could have been the child put out on the street. Okay? Could have been. So they were given away for freedom after 6 years. So there were ways for them to seek and get good. All right? So as you talk about this issue, Paul, when he's addressing, and now we're back to Philemon as a big introduction. Paul, as he's addressing this, obviously, this would be a hot button, kind of politically incorrect topic to be having. Like saying, hey, Philemon, let this guy go. Let everybody in the church see it. Let everybody in your family see it. And when you walk around, you know, or you're going to treat this guy like a brother, right? Everybody in your whole society is going to see this. You're treating him like a brother, not like a slave anymore. That's crazy, by the way. Right? But that's how we normally conduct ourselves in right Christian living. That's one of the greatest tools that we have to go against the culture. It's not standing up, carrying a machine gun up into the Capitol. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about resisting the things that are wrong in the culture and doing it rightly in the church, that people would see benevolence in God's kingdom. And that's desirable. So the request is kind of scandalous if you look at it that way. Now, I told you when I wanted to preface everything, when you see in, if you go to 1 Corinthians 7:20, we're going to talk about what Paul says, because he does mention the topic. I'll tell you the places he mentions it. 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 6, which those two are we're going to read, but he mentions it in Colossians, he mentions it in 1 Timothy, and he mentions it in Titus. Okay, so Colossians 3:22 through 4:1, 1 Timothy 6:1-4, Titus 2:9-10. There's other places he mentions these bond servants, but in 1 Corinthians 7:20 through 24. Let each one remain in the same calling in which you were called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be free, rather use it. Notice, he's saying if you can be free, do it. But if you can't be, then remain in the condition that you're in, right? For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become a slave. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state that in which he was called. All right. So I think the primary focus is that, hey, you're now part of the kingdom. Live as though you're part of the kingdom, right? You could sit here and spend all of your time lamenting your issues on earth. But right now, you're going to live for Christ, and the issues on the earth are going to work the way out in Christ and through him. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, we read there. I think many are pretty familiar with this chapter. It's a very popular chapter with parents. Y'all noticed that. That was funny, right? All right. 6:5-9. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. who with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever you do, anyone does, whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So when we talk about, it's something that we've talked about pretty regular here, it's partiality. In Christ, we're all now slaves to righteousness. So there would be no partiality between a freedman or a slave or a master, because they're all giving account to their Lord. All right? Now, when we see Paul's picture, that's a quick overview. There's a lot to be studied on the particular topic. But when we see Paul, and now when he goes to Philemon and says, hey, my brother Onesimus and your brother, don't count him as a slave anymore. Love him as a brother. When he says that, his picture, why Paul can come, because he's coming from the old system where it was benevolence in the Hebrew, in the Jewish ways, what God has said. So he already has that benevolent character in him, thinking about it in that regard. All right. So now let's get into the meat of the verses we're looking at today. I'm not going to give you any great epiphanies. There's things here that you can see and say, "Hey, it's pretty." But sometimes we just need the obvious to be stated. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we come up with all these little details and we want to go into and we want to dig and say here and here and here and here and that gets you here. A lot of times it's just obvious that's the most beneficial for us and for our lives. And for our lives in Christ Jesus, right? But sometimes we don't make the link. So let's see about making the link. So previously we looked at our previous sermon. By the way, I went back and listened to myself, and it's peculiar listening to yourself preach. It is. I've listened to a bunch of sermons, studied a lot, read a lot. But anyway, our previous things we had looked at in our previous sermon was Paul's authority, Paul's appeal, and Paul's spiritual son, Onesimus, right? So points for the sermon today, we'll look at Onesimus' usefulness, voluntary love, reunited, beloved brother, and kingdom realities. All right? So Onesimus' usefulness. Paul desires the verse 13. Let me read that again to you so just so we got the context. We're looking at verse starting back off with verse 13 after verse 12. So, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So, first thing we see here in verse 13 is usefulness and for the gospel. All right, so have that on there. So, verse 13, Paul desires to keep Onesimus with him. So, just so you know, there's a little play on words. Does everybody remember what Onesimus means? I think I mentioned it before. You may not. So this is what it means. Useful. All right. So he is now a useful brother. Think about this. Onesimus absconded, ran away from his previous household, Philemon. Right? He runs away from there. And Philemon was a believer, by the way. By all appearances, we believe even in the time when Onesimus ran away, we know Philemon to be a believer, and we know that he has a church in his home, and we've seen all of the good and the benevolence and the kindness and the encouragement that he is to Paul, and the encouragement he's been to the church. So in this common thing, he probably ran away from a relatively good situation. Just be honest. So, and there are indicators that maybe he took stuff. We don't know that for sure, but that's running away from a good situation. therefore making yourself not useful for any of the household, right? So where does he go? By the way, the distance that we're covering is about 1,000 miles. That's no short distance to get to Rome. In the ancient world, that would take a while, particularly by foot, all right? And why would you go to Rome? Where better to hide yourself but amongst all the millions of people, or, you know, I can't even tell you what the population, but it's like going to the big city and hiding yourself. That's what it is. So that's what he does. Plus, let's face it, where's the majority of the decadence? Think about the prodigal son. What's he do? Go and waste away the living. That's the majority of the decadence. So, once unuseful, now he's useful. So that's what his name means, useful. I think there's some just real practical applications when we think about this. Paul is now aged. So we know that he cared for Onesimus as his son in Christ, right? So I think it's personal care. I think Paul's an older guy now. He's imprisoned. He's imprisoned in a peculiar way. He's able to have his own house, but yet still be in prison. Just by the way, there's not one soul here that wants to be imprisoned in their own house. I'm betting. But, so I think for personal care. I think also, even though he has it in many brothers that come and go, I think for fellowship and friendship. Because now, Onesimus is truly a brother, and he's young, vigorous, vibrant, you know. And Paul has this person who can help him go out and kind of be his feet. And they can be an encouragement, exhort each other to love and good works. Friendship and fellowship, we cannot ever put aside the depth of the what we need in friendship and fellowship. You really can't put a measuring stick on it. You can't. But I think it's that important to Paul. That's one of the reasons he's say, if I could keep him, I would. So I think the other thing, to do things for Paul that he's unable to do in his imprisonment, right? Now, as we read 13, one of the primary things that should jump out at us is for the gospel, right? That should be one of the primary things we think about. And I think it's one of the primary things Paul's thinking about. And I think, as a new brother in Christ, it's one of the primary things that Onesimus is thinking about. So, for the gospel. So what is Paul, ask ourselves what Paul is all about. I think if we go to 2 Corinthians 5, 12 through 21, we can certainly see, I think this is, if we were to think and say, hey, what is the church all about? What is Paul all about? What are the people of Christ supposed to be all about? And I think 2 Corinthians 5, 12 through 21, we're about the gospel, right? What's this do? For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but we give our opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. All right? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, what's Paul always been about? This ministry of reconciliation, right? What's Onesimus useful in now? What's Paul doing even as he's in prison, sending letters? Sending a letter to Colossians, sending this letter to Philemon, sending a letter to Philippians. He's about the reconciliation of man to Christ, building the church, that the ministry of reconciliation would be many would be brought in through the blood of Christ Jesus. That's his focus. All right? And now, Onesimus is made alive. He's also of the same mind, a minister of reconciliation. All right? We all have to be of this same mind. And Paul desires to keep him with him. He must have already seen that he was useful. Right? Knowing what he was before. So he's a changed man. We read there in 2 Corinthians about being a new creation. So Paul definitively knows that he's a new creation because he's seen it. Why else would he desire to keep him with him? Right? So notice this contrast. One once a runaway, basically good for nothing, not serving the purpose that he was. Now, he's actually useful in all the duties that he has. Okay? Now, when we think about this, we all should be able to relate to being a runaway. Right? We should be. What did Adam first do? Every person here is a running and hider. You don't get it. We were a running and hider. That's what Romans 1's talking about. You know, you basically run and hide. You suppress the truth in unrighteousness, right? You run and hide. Adam, when he first sinned, ran and hid. He's hiding from God, right? Who's he hiding from? Hiding from God. What we do when we suppress truth in unrighteousness? Hide from God. This picture of being a runaway, hiding from God, or hiding from where you could be. So we all understand this, right? Now, he's alive and useful. Okay. While we're talking about him, I want to mention, I think I mentioned it before, just so you know, we have in a historical, I like to put in a little history so you guys can go back and confirm these things. All right. There's a historical letter that we have from Ignatius. In this historical letter, he sends to the church in Philippi. In this letter, he says about their bishop, their elder, that he's a beloved brother. And what is his name? Onesimus. So what we believe is that Onesimus was the second bishop, elder, after Timothy. Can we definitively confirm this? Can't 100%, but there's good evidence that it is because it's the same area. Good evidence. Same name. Not that there won't be many Onesimuses. But historically, it's been believed the case. So what does that mean? When Philemon conducts himself in godly Christian way, frees Onesimus to become the saint that God desires and grows in him into being. Now, can we thwart the hand of God? No. But does God use the means of people acting on the earth in Christian ways? Yes. Absolutely. He's bringing about what he's going to. Now, I said Philippians. It's actually Ephesus. Sorry. Philippi. I said in Philippi. All right. Verse 14. Without your consent, I want to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. All right. When we read verse 14, we want voluntary love. Okay? So I think that's what he's given Onesimus or Philemon the opportunity to do. To love Onesimus well, and not because he browbeated him or he put it on him and he said, you're going to do this, right? Nobody desires that. So he desires that he would do it willingly in a loving, kind, gentle way. Notice also when Paul makes this request, I am sending, but without your consent, put it like this. Tomorrow, me and the boys are going to go over one of my buddy's property and we're going to do some shooting. I don't know, we'll shoot some shotguns, maybe some pistols, and just for fun. All right? It's good for them to learn. It's just fun. Now, my friend that we're going to his property has given me liberty to come and go on his property however I wish. But guess what I never do? I never come and go on his property however I wish. I always come beforehand and say, hey, brother, I know you said it was okay, but if I plan on going over today or go over on Monday, is it okay with you? So what I'm doing is giving him the opportunity instead of saying, hey, you know, or taking advantage of the situation and saying, even though as brothers we're freely giving, I don't ever want to just impose myself. Maybe he's going to have his family there or something. And they're going to be having a Memorial Day party. So I didn't want to do that, so I called him in hand. He's absolutely good. You know, do whatever you want there. But I still do that. It's what Paul's doing here. All right? He's like, hey, Onesimus or Philemon, here you go. So as saints, even though we live for each other and we all give according and most graciously, I don't think we ever want to just impose on others and make these assumptions. So in kindness, we'll be considering your brothers and sisters. So, and also, here's another really important part. This gives Philemon the opportunity. If you're commanded to do something, you're kind of obligated by will, right? Or obligated by duty. But this gives Philemon the opportunity to act in genuine kindness out of his already changed heart. So in heartfelt love towards Onesimus, because he's now a brother, right? So those are the things we want to do. Growing in doing these things, growing in that way, that actually matures us and grows us in Christ, right? So that opportunity to be genuine in genuine kindness. And I already mentioned it. We want to be yield whenever possible and be reasonable with it and say, hey, look, can I take this opportunity? All right. So Paul desires that he's not forcing Philemon, but trust in his benevolence. Now, I want to point this out. I don't think Paul ever doubted his benevolence. But, because you've already had this. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. That's verse 5 of Philemon. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the heart of the saints have been refreshed. Remember, we talked about him being a refreshing saint, that we would want to be refreshing saints. So I think he is encouraging and faithfully believing that Philemon is going to be a refreshing saint to Onesimus. All right? Also, there is some logistics. Let's be honest. In this world, there's things you need to work out. So when he's returning back to Philemon's home, right? This person who's absconded, ran off. Everybody else is going to see this, right? So this gives Philemon the heads up. Hey, start working this out with your church, your family, and your all those people around you, right? Because it's going to be radically different. Because he's now coming back to you as a brother, okay? That's an important facet for all of us, right? That we were able to work out how we're going to, this Christian living that we're doing, we're being faithful and obedient, but work it out that, hey, we're not causing unnecessary grief. look, there's always going to be some pain. There's always going to be some pushback. There's always going to be some tribulations that we endure. But we don't need to bring any tribulations and endurance on ourselves that we because we didn't act wisely. Right? That's just a wise principle. So I think Paul gives him that opportunity to address those before him by saying, hey, this is where we're going. All right. So he can work it out with family, his church, others, society. So as we think about this, I think he's given a pure opportunity to be sacrificially loving here. I'll give you guys an example. As I, raise children, if I lead people, if I make a request of them and they do it out of duty, that's great. It's good that you do it out of duty and say, hey, this is the thing I got to do, so I'm going to do it. Generally, that does not necessarily net you where you want to be. What's better is if I make a request, and I make a request to one of my sons, and they do it out of sincere, genuine love for me, that usually brings about the results that you're really looking for. One in the person, but usually when they're doing it in that way, a care for real, it's usually to the utmost, the highest. Duty, a lot of times, just gets it done. But when it's sacrificial love, it goes above and beyond, right? As an example, I know I've asked people in the past, and if they're like, oh, I don't want to do it, or they necessarily, or I could tell by the countenance they didn't want to do it, you know what I would say to them? Don't worry about it. Because I'd prefer that you not even do anything for me than to just do it out of just, ugh, I don't want it. So we're all like that. Carrie doesn't want my duty love. She wants my sacrificial love, right? And that's what Paul is giving Philemon the opportunity to do to his brother Onesimus. Sacrificially love. Completely. All right. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Y'all know this. But I think when we think about cheerful giving, there's a lot more to it than just the money. Cheerful giving is an attitude, right? It's heartfelt. So when I was talking about, like, when I make a request to my sons, I want them to heartfeltly, because they care for me, to do it. When I do things for Carrie, I should do it out of a heartfelt love for her, for my family, for you guys. It should be out of fullness of heart, not out of, I'll get it done or whatever. So I think when we read here in 2 Corinthians 9:7, this idea, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So when we think about that just conceptually, we should cheerfully give of our whole self. It's not just money, it's not just any, it's us. Think about the sacrifice of Christ and his giving and pouring out of himself for us. That's kind of the thought, right? So think about it in terms of that. And as I said, I don't think there's any point in this whole dialogue, in this letter, that Paul didn't faithfully believe that his brother and Philemon was going to do above and beyond. And the reason I can say it definitively, because the Bible says it in his close. He says, I know you're going to do one of my requests. He already knows it. All right? Reunited. Verse 15. Reunited. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. First, what existed prior, him owning him as a slave, was temporary. It's only temporary to this world, right? It's a worldly thing, and it's temporary. But they in Christ now have entered. Onesimus in Christ, having been an adopted son, has now entered in the privileges and the promises of God in eternity, right? Guess who also is in the privileges and promises of God as adopted son? Onesimus. So when he receives him back, that's how he receives him. As a fellow heir in Christ Jesus. It's a big deal, right? Now, we try and put in our minds, we talk about it. We talk about eternity. We talk about being in the presence. And we have this great hope of glorification. But it's a hard concept for us to really get to. All right? Really hard to think of all of the goodness and joy that we have to look forward to. We can't even put a little dot on it, on understanding the depth of it. And that's what they're brought into. All right. Now, I already mentioned it, but think about the prodigal son. So basically, Paul is saying here, he left for a moment, right? Here he is. He's departed from you for this purpose. Think about this. Sometimes in God's kingdom, people depart from you and then they come back. Oftentimes, there's many that have departed and come back changed. New creations in Christ Jesus. Now, in the case of Philemon and Onesimus, I think Onesimus probably left a good situation because Philemon was already a believer. All right? He's a minister. He has a church in his home. So I think it was probably a kind, benevolent situation. But in departing, he probably saw the depths. Think about the depths and the decadence of Rome. All right? If you've ever gone and read about any of the emperors, you might have your stomach turned. Thinking about some of those guys and the things that would happen in Rome. Because you're like, wow, that's some wickedness. Some sick behavior. Now he's gone out in this world and now he's been exposed to it and desires a better thing. So think about it like that. Sometimes that happens. Carrie and I, Lord willing, pray that for our son Cody right now. You pray for it for your children. And it's a point some pain, but also it's a point of hope, too. Because think about the prodigal son. When we read about that in Luke 15, 11 through 32, that prodigal son left the good home he was in that he had in God's kind providence been put in. He left it in rebellion. Running and hiding for something that is not rewarding and it's not going to bring life. And that's what happened. And he did it. And then he sees as he's in the mire that, hey, I have a benevolent father. And yields and humbles himself and returns. So I think, looking at this, you have that kindness right here. Paul encouraging Onesimus to go back to Philemon. There's a church in the home. He's another brother. There's benevolence and kindness to be had that this reconciliation would be made. Okay? Now, when we think about verse 16, and the title of the sermon, we all fall in this category as we think and look towards each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we see them as beloved. All right? No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, that's to Paul, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. No longer view him as a slave. sin. Don't view him that way. View him as a beloved brother. In Christ Jesus, there is no partiality here. We're not going to look to the rich. We're not going to look to the poor. We are beloved brothers and sisters, saints, heirs to the kingdom and the promises of God through Christ Jesus. And when we look at each other, we need to see Christ indwelt, or Christ saved, Spirit indwelt saints, and love them in that way. Not as their earthly position. That's passing away. It's a moment. A moment in comparison to the glory of eternity. Moments. So we should never see people in that impartial. We should always be impartial and look at them only in and through Christ Jesus, our brothers and sisters in faith. The bond in Christ breaks down all contrived divisions. Look, all the divisions, you can come up with a million ways to hate and separate people. You could. And the world's tried almost everyone, and the devil's out there continually doing it. Continually putting division and driving and separating families, people, groups, nations, destroying anything that can be done to destroy. It'll be done. But these divisions, Christ breaks down every barrier. Every barrier. To us. So Christians receive each other in the love that is in and through Christ Jesus. That's it. That's how we receive each other. Now, how much more a brother? Think about this. When he comes back, what was not useful now is useful in his home. How is he useful? He's useful, one, as a brother to him. Two, in the home, service to the church, right? Now he not only would coming back be a brother to Philemon, but also a brother in, to all of the sisters and saints and brothers in the church that's in his home. How much more useful, right? Once again, calling each other to love and good works, exhorting each other to the whole entire church in his home. Physical help and spiritual help to the church. Now I'm going to give you something that is just generally true. The world could be and is sometimes useful to you at a time. Let's see. So I can go to work and I make my means of money. But by and large, my company is a worldly company. It is useful in that there's provision. God's given the provision through that particular company. But, here's a but. Saints are for your good forever. They're good for you forever. When we treat each other in brotherly kindness and love and affection towards each other, it's for your good, and it's never passing away. All right? Think about this, and I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. This is thinking about our heavenly inheritance and the good that we have. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed be, you may have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that will come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been purported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels long to look into. That's amazing, right? And look, we have entered into that eternity and that great hope, and you're doing it together. So, beloved brother, how, if we consider the sacrifice of Christ, how could we ever look at a saint the same? But only through the lens of Christ Jesus and the love and kindness and benevolence and care that we need to give each other. So I told you, closing, we would think about kingdom realities, right? If you look at this letter is not a tremendous amount of doctrine, is what I'm pointing out, although there is doctrine. But it is a letter outlining, laying out Christian conduct in the church. Now, in order to have Christian conduct, we've got to start thinking about things in a totally different way. We think about this. We know these things. Sometimes we need to vocalize them and then meditate on it. On the Lord's kingdom and how that alters everything and reigns over our entire being. Interestingly, when we think about it, I'll talk about that later. When we begin now living out kingdom focused lives, that's what we got to start doing. We got to start thinking about what impact is what I'm doing and how does this impact the kingdom? Pretty easy question. And I tell you, not always easy execution. Easy question. How does this impact the kingdom? All right. Eternity should change our perspective towards one another, right? If Christ gave up his blood, shed, went to the cross, then that has to change how we respond and look and act towards one another. Has to. All right. The gospel brings the high, you the richest person on the planet, brings you low. Now you're humble before the King of Kings. Guess what? The lowest person in the gutter who repented and believed, who thought of themselves as nothing, is now an heir to eternity. So he brings him high. Think about that. It's pretty profound, right? So this person who once thought themselves great, now brought low before the King of Kings. The low person brought to the King of Kings. So view the world in light of the kingdom, not the world in not the other way around. We have a whole bunch of things that we do that are world like, not kingdom like. It's not. And as we consider these things and we make assessment of it, I don't know yours. You don't know mine. When I see yours, I can encourage you. When you see mine, you can encourage me, exhort me. But you know. All right. Christ is reigning. You don't have to, when he says kingdom come on this earth and in heaven, he's already reigning. The foe is defeated. The King of Kings reigns right now. He will have his. Don't think, oh man, well, we're just praying for the kingdom. Get here, man. It's just coming. No, it's not. It's here. And it is coming. We look to the eternity and the hope. It's here and coming. can't import the world. This is big. We can't import the world's ways into the church when we think about the kingdom. You can't just say, hey, we'll do this because it's going to make everybody want to come. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. God gave you the means, the preaching. This, the assembling of the saints. He gave you the means. Believe His ways. If we want to be fit for eternity, we better start being fit right now. You know, there's so many people think, oh, well, and I heard a sermon by Albert Martin. He was chastising carnal Christianity, rightly so. If that's the way you're living now, why would you ever want the kingdom? Why are you going to want perfect benevolence? Why are you going to want perfect righteousness if that's how you live now? You're not. So you either live for the kingdom now or you don't live for the kingdom at all. This is a chastisement to me too, so don't. I fall in these many categories too. I need this too. I think it needs to be said, living for Christ is more than obedience and duty. It's more than duty. It's sincere, heartfelt, out of an outpouring of love to Him. That we love what He loves and we hate what He hates. When we act that way, that brings good to the whole society. That brings good. That we would love His things, hate the things He hates. And you can't just say, oh, I'm just going to obey today because that's what, you know. That's not heartfelt. Nobody wants that. You don't want love from your sibling like that. You don't want love from your family. Nobody wants that. Christ doesn't want that either. He wants you to heartfelt, out of sincere care and love for Him, that He is everything. That's how He wants you to receive it. An example, if we were to go back, and I use them because it's our nation, Memorial Day, you look at all of the good precepts, statutes, and things that came from the Puritans. They fled Europe. They went to Switzerland. They fled there. All of their obedience, were they perfect? Goodness gracious, no. I mean, if we wanted to, we can go start picking it. Which, by the way, if you want to be a killer of saints, go ahead. You can start picking every saint apart. But there were many things that they did right. And you know what? This nation actually fell under the kindness of God because of the things that morals that were set up at the very beginning. Interesting study. I think people probably have already heard about it. When you think about Jonathan Edwards, you go and look at all of his prodigies, all of his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and all of the things that they did in Christ. In different spheres, mind you, too. College graduates, congressmen, senators. Different spheres, but it was all because of where God had, in His sovereignty, had put them to impact for the common good that this nation actually fell under. It's mind-boggling to see His prodigies after Him, or His generations after Him. It's hundreds of not mere little guys. Not to say that the farmer or that the plumber who's just running his little business or just a plumber working for somebody is not impactful. But I'm pointing out that God in His providence made these men, these people, these children, generations after Him because of the faithfulness of Him and the faithfulness of the family remaining in Christ, the many that did. Made them very impactful, which is a kindness God gives. So, that's how we think about the kingdom. The woes of this world are defeated through the kingdom, but sometimes it doesn't happen in our time frame. We have to faithfully lead God's bringing about his sovereign plan, because his sovereign will always be done. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you and we know that we've sinned against you in ways and how we've thought about the kingdom, how we've loved their brothers, sinned against one another. Father, forgive us. Father, we pray for minds that see in light of the realities of your kingdom, that we will be marked as a people that love you well. Father, we pray for the power of your Spirit to work in each one of us. Grow us in their sanctification. Grow this church in love for Christ. Father, we pray that each one of us would be sober in how we think of ourselves and accurately assess what we've heard today. Me in preaching, brothers and sisters in hearing. We love you and we need you, Father. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand and we'll sing the doxology. All right. Praise God through whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, the benediction. Father, we pray that your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.